the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
It is so lovely to be back with this wonderful church family tonight. It has been such a joyful part of this time to get to spend time with all of you and to have this kind of steadfast group working through the Apostles' Creed together. And we are going to carry on with that tonight. We are focusing on the work of the Holy Spirit and the forgiveness of sins. So really light, really small, no big ideas here whatsoever. Let's jump in. My hope is that in kind of slowly going through this quite small passage, we can really get into the nitty-gritty of Matthew 9, the beauty and the challenge that is held in it. I'm going to start with a slightly strange question. I wonder if anyone has ever asked you when you were saved. I was saved, I am saved, and I am being saved is what B.F. Westcott is quoted potentially apocryphally to have said when he was asked that question. It's an answer that I love on one level, just for its obtuse refusal to give a straightforward answer to the question. But it's also an answer I find really helpful in beginning to unpack the complexity of the completed and yet somehow still ongoing process of forgiveness that we are looking at tonight. I was saved. I am saved. I am being saved. We were saved some 2,000 years ago by a man dying on a cross in our place. We are saved when, as individuals, we choose to begin a personal, deep relationship with God. We are being saved day by day by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We were saved. We are saved. We are being saved. By the same logic, we were forgiven. We are forgiven. And we are being forgiven. But why? It seems an almost flippant question to ask. And maybe it's not one that we ask that often. Why are we forgiven? There's a hugely important but quite simple answer to that question that we can give. We were, are, and are being forgiven by a loving God who wants to be in relationship with us. That's the crux of it. That's where it all hinges. But to go a little further than that, I think it's helpful to look at it in two parts, two sides of the same coin. Bear with me because these titles are definitely not grammatically correct, but I hope that they're at least helpful. I think it's helpful to look at what we are forgiven from and what we are forgiven to. Both of these are the very essence of the first few verses of that chapter from Matthew. They show us God's priorities and his vision for what forgiveness looked like in the lives of real people then, and what, through the Holy Spirit, it can look like in my life and in your life now. They seem to encapsulate both what it is to be human and what it is to be in relationship with God. We meet different people with differing but shared needs, and a God who is able and willing to meet those needs. The story of the paralyzed man, which is told in more detail in Mark, is perhaps one of those kind of best known Sunday school stories of Jesus's power to heal. If you grew up in the church, you probably acted it out at some point. But it tells us about so much more than physical healing. This man is brought by his friends to be healed by Jesus in an extraordinary act of faith that shouldn't be taken away from. They see his illness as the greatest wrong in his life. It's what is holding him captive, as far as they can see. We can almost kind of watch that scene play out. Having fought hard to get him to the foot to Jesus, his friends lay this physically powerless man at his feet and wait expectantly for this great healer to act. Surely, Jesus' words in response catch them a bit off guard. Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. That has to be a kind of, come again, sorry, moment. It's not what they came for. They came to ask for physical healing. And Jesus is talking about sin. A few verses later, Jesus gives him physical healing too. Get up, take your mat and go home. But I wonder if when Rosie read it, you caught Jesus's reason for this physical healing. Talking to the teachers of the law, he says, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven? Or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Jesus looks beyond the physical to the real source of this man's captivity, to the real source of our captivity. Jesus uses other things to demonstrate his power and his love. But his message is really clear here. He has come with a purpose to forgive sins. I think there's a reason why it's a paralyzed man that Jesus uses to show this. Paralysis is destructive, restrictive, distancing, and also very human. And so is our sin. His paralysis held him captive, but not as much as his sin. And we and he are forgiven from our sin, from our captivity. We were forgiven from captivity. We are forgiven from captivity. We are being forgiven from captivity. As the passage goes on, we meet a tax collector. The people seen at this time as traitors to God, as having sold out to the Roman authorities, the outcasts of that society. This is a man who carries the weight of a society's labels, restrictions, and preconceptions. And yet, Jesus chooses to call him, to eat with him, to share his life with him. This time, Jesus doesn't show his power and love through big miracles and gestures and clear statements. The passage reads, while Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. This is simplicity. This is a dinner shared. Jesus joins a community and sits and shares food with them. He shares life with them. He invites them out of their exclusion and their isolation and into relationship and community. He invites us out of our exclusion and isolation, whatever that might look like for you, and into relationship and community. Again, it's in Jesus' response to the teachers and the Pharisees that we see his purpose, his reasons. In answer to their surprise, and let's be honest, disgust at Jesus' actions, Jesus says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." I wonder who we think about when we hear that. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It might not be a label that we want to readily apply to ourselves, but we are who Jesus means here. We are sinners who have been forgiven and are being forgiven from our sins, our captivity, and our isolation. But we are also sinners who are now called. We were called. We are called. We are being called day by day. And I think we often think of the forgiveness of sins as taking us back to neutral, like a lift that started underground and has now reached the ground floor. But that isn't the whole picture. When we were forgiven by the death of Jesus, when we are forgiven and are being forgiven by the work of the Holy Spirit, we aren't left at net neutral, we aren't left at zero, but we're elevated higher. We're put into the position of children and heirs of God. Jesus' declaration to the paralyzed man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven," rings as true for you. "Take heart, my son, my daughter, your sins are forgiven." We are forgiven to a place of freedom and to a place of secure identity. Like the paralyzed man, the tax collectors and sinners, we can confidently say, "I was healed, I am healed, I am being healed. I was freed, I am freed, I am being freed. I was chosen, I am chosen, I am being chosen." This forgiveness is divine, it's constructive, it's freeing, and it brings closeness to God. It should take our breath away, but it should also propel us forwards. We are forgiven from much. We are given much. But we are also forgiven to free others. Jesus sees Matthew the tax collector exactly where he is, just living his life, doing his job, and he calls him to follow him. And I was kind of caught off guard by something here. If someone stopped me and asked me to follow them, I would assume we were going somewhere new, somewhere I didn't know, I couldn't go on my own. Maybe even a kind of Lord of the Rings style adventure. But in the next line, Jesus ends up having dinner at Matthew's house. Surely, just logistically, Matthew was the one who knew the way to his house. Jesus calls Matthew to share his life with him, rather than to just walk away from where he was and those he had known. And this is important because Jesus ends up sitting at a table with many more people in need of his forgiveness from their sins and forgiveness to a new life. And similarly, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, extends a similar invitation to me and to you. He sees us where we are, in the messy, the mundane, and calls us to follow him. Maybe even to let him follow us back into our houses and our lives and to share them with him. But did you spot that Jesus isn't the only one at the table? He's not the only one who's now sitting with the tax collectors and the sinners, the marginalized, overlooked, and hated. His disciples sit and eat too. Those who had been called by Jesus to follow him before are also those who join this community. If we know Jesus, if we follow him, if we know that we were saved, we are saved, and we are being saved, then whose table are we being called to sit at? Whose lives are we being called to share? Similarly, in the story of the paralyzed man, it isn't only the man who is healed and forgiven who experiences the love and the power of God. It says that when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to man. The brokenness of that man, his paralysis and his sin, had been laid bare for the crowd to see. But so had Jesus' forgiveness for him. They witness his forgiveness from captivity and are filled with awe and praise. We are forgiven to free others, and sometimes that will cost us things that we might want to hide away. We are forgiven to be vulnerable, to share our stories of the things that we have been and are being forgiven from, so that others might see God at work and they might be filled with awe and praise. Who are we being called right now to be vulnerable with? To show, for want of a better description, the fragile underbelly of our lives to? The things we'd rather hide away and pretend aren't there. Who are we being called to share these things with so that they might see God and praise him? So that they might also be forgiven. We were saved. We are saved. We are being saved. I guess my ending point for that is, so now what? Where are we going to take that? Where are we going to let God lead us to? That our forgiveness isn't only about forgiving us and freeing us from things, but is a forgiveness to free others, to be more Christ-like and step out into that promise that forgiveness isn't ours to hold on to, but is ours to share.